said, "Greater works will you do than I did." And the reason was is because the Holy Spirit would come upon them and that there wouldn't be any limitations of location and places and things. As the Holy Spirit would indwell people, that the gospel can go out throughout the whole world in the form of people. It wouldn't be restricted to just one person in Jesus. And so we're looking at the movement of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully what we're seeing is the potential, the possibility, that which is available to us here this morning. We have the same opportunity as the apostles did to have the Holy Spirit manifest Himself in our life. And so that sort of brings us to what we're going to discuss this morning. And just by way of introduction, I wanted to ask you a question. And you don't have to answer it out loud, but just in your mind, if I were to ask you what the purpose of the church was, just one thing, one purpose, one objective, what would you say that would be? Well, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about that and see how your answer may line up to that. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, He told the disciples after His crucifixion and His resurrection, He said, "Now go into all the nation and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." The one singular purpose of the church, why the church has been given to the world by God, is for evangelism. That's the issue of the church. It's to win people to Christ. And you may be saying, well, what are we doing here? Why are we reading the Bible? Why are we singing songs? Why are we doing the things we do inside here? Well, the book of Ephesians sort of explains that in chapter 2. It says there are different offices in the church: pastor, teacher, apostle, evangelist, prophet, for the equipping of the saints for the ministry. What that means is that every believer is a minister. Church is to equip you and I so that we can go and minister. That we can go from here into our lives, into our niche, into our place where God has chosen us, and that the gospel can go out through us. The early church, they knew that. They realized and understood this singular mission. It was about winning people. You see, a lot of the things we're doing in church, we'll be doing perfectly and completely in heaven. We'll be worshiping completely. We'll know God completely as we are known. We're not going to, you know, have any roadblocks to just knowing God. We're going to fellowship with God and with one another perfectly. But what we can't do in heaven is we can't win souls in heaven. That's the purpose of the church. And the church that is organized around that idea, is centered on that focus, a church that their hearts are caught up with this idea that we are here to win souls to Christ, that's a church that's powerful. The Holy Spirit, you'll notice in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke wrote both of these books, there's an interesting correlation between the Holy Spirit and witnessing. Whenever you see the Holy Spirit working, you'll find witnessing. You'll find proclaiming the name of Jesus. You'll find going out and sharing testimony. You'll find those things. And so we have to ask ourselves then, if speaking about God is a rare thing in our life, is not something that is common in our life, if sharing our faith with people is something that just is not a common thing in our life, then we have to conclude that there's something quenching or quelling or drenching the Holy Spirit in our life. Because the Holy Spirit's function is to bear witness to Christ. That's His function. And we are those channels in which the Holy Spirit works through in order to reach the world. And so as we begin today's message, The title of the message this morning is Church Growth. It's a big buzzword today, isn't it? We see big churches, mega churches, as a kind of a newer thing in our day and age. That terminology, mega church, where thousands upon thousands of people will go to church. We see churches where there are seminars and books and tapes and so-called church growth gurus who will tell you their system for growing a church, their how they grow a church, and their model for growing a church. Well, this morning we have God's model for growing a church. The first church was the most explosive church there's ever been ever in the world. Something to look at, isn't there? The reason was because each member of that church, each person involved in that church, they saw themselves and they saw their reason for existing, their purpose for being on this earth was to reach people with the gospel. That message can really be obscured in churches. That idea of reaching people can be fearful and scary. But if you recall in Acts chapter 4, which we're flowing from, when Peter and John were thrown in jail and they came back to their people, their church, their comrades, they began to pray. And in their prayer, they prayed earnestly for boldness, for strength, and for power, that God's works will be upon them so people will know that Jesus Christ is alive. And that is that mission. That is the thing that we need to get real clear in our mind, that's the existence and the reason that God has left the church here. And so we grow in God. We read our Bibles. We fellowship. We worship. And that's to build us up so we can go out and share our faith. So we can go out on the battlefield being equipped and trained to carry out the message into the world, the message of Jesus Christ. And so why do we need to know this? Why is this important for us? It's because as a church, we need to understand why we exist. Every organization, every corporation, they have a mission statement. Well, here's why we exist: to reach the world for Christ. And that's it. That's church growth. That's it. So we're going to look at three different aspects to help us along this journey about church growth. If you're a note taker and you want to jot these down, we're going to look at first and foremost, most powerful lives. Secondly, we're going to look at powerful teaching. And thirdly, we're going to look at a powerful witness. So let's just read through the section so we can kind of get a flow of what's going on. We're in the book of Acts chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 12. If you follow along with me, it says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, and so that they brought the sick out into the streets, and they laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, 'Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning, and they taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together, and with all the elders of the children of Israel, they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and they reported, saying, 'Indeed, we have found the prison shut securely, the guards standing outside before the doors, but when they opened them, they found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put into prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And the captain went with the officers, and they brought them with violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, and they asked him, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the other apostles said that we ought to obey God rather than men. "And the God of our fathers," Peter said, "raised up Jesus, whom you have murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So, following the flow here. This account here is following this flow from the last couple weeks in Acts chapter 4 to where the Ananias and Sapphira, two people in the church, they were killed suddenly because of, do you remember? The sin of hypocrisy. The sin of hypocrisy. So now the church was just, it was cleansed, it was filled with people who were just absolutely in fear of the Lord in a reverent way. The power of the Lord was being demonstrated through people. And there was an awe going on. It's interesting how we can really just lose that awe in church just because it just becomes a routine. And God help us that we don't lose that awe, that sense of wonder and amazement of God that comes from His presence. But if you'll notice, the first thing I want to touch on is these lives that the apostles lived. This was a central thing or a central theme in church growth. This church growth, first and foremost, was a result of the apostles' powerful lives. They had powerful lives. Notice, "And through the hands," in verse 12, "of the apostles, signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." These signs and wonders, it's easy to sort of take a look at this and say, you know, if I could, you know, heal people like Peter, and if I could sort of have this ability to work physical miracles in front of people, then people would notice more. People would notice more. In reality, they really wouldn't. In our day and age, with all the fraudulent things going on and all the scandalous things, all the pretend things about healing and all these things, I don't think that would be the real issue that would cause people to just have a certain wonder and amazement and awe, because that's something that people see a lot, and I think most of it is counterfeit. But that is another issue. But Paul tells us that there's a more excellent gift, a more excellent way that far outweighs and far surpasses any of these other gifts, any of the gifts that we can have. And what is that? Yes, it's love. And this is that power that we have. And I'm not discounting the fact that, you know, physical miracles can happen and things like that do occur. But what I want to say is that these disciples and us, there was a gift that we possess and we have. It's the most prominent, most powerful gift, and the best thing that we're going to have to win the world through our lives. And it's the gift of love. There was, in these signs and wonders, something that was noticed from people. And in our day and age, a person who has the love of Christ in them and is walking in that love and is manifesting that love, they're going to be a powerful witness. A very powerful witness. Why? that's a quality and a characteristic that will really stand out in a dark world. We live in a loveless world. We live in a world where the love of many has grown cold. We live in a world where people seek love, crave love, desire love. It's just how we're made. There's nothing that surpasses the love that God has for us and the love that God wants to extend out to people. Don't miss that, because that's really important. These lives that we have that God has touched us with, they're lives that really are to manifest the love of God into the world. Now, again, the big thing about the apostles was that the Holy Spirit was working through them in such a way where He was unobstructed. And here we see the potential of what can happen when the Holy Spirit's not obstructed. There was a purity that made it so that the Holy Spirit wasn't obstructed. Because of the fear of the Lord, the cleansing sort of the church, there's a something equated with power that is called purity. That purity in our life, which means basically just a total devotion to God and His ways and His will, that is an absolute powerful thing in this world. When we start to block the channel of the Holy Spirit working through us, it's when purity is not an issue. It's when we sort of heap up for ourselves the things of the world and the things of self and all the things that revolve around sin, that then the Holy Spirit, notice He's holy, so that channel begins to get clogged up. Somebody has clogged arteries. There's things in their arteries that don't belong there. There's the development of fat and cholesterol buildup and these things in the arteries that block the flow. And what happens when you block an artery? Big problems, right? Well, that's how the Holy Spirit would like to manifest, like to work Himself out in our life. But there has to be a clear channel. There has to be no blockage of the flow. And I believe in church growth, we're speaking of church growth, there can, because of the lack of purity, then you start to artificially manufacture church growth. And we're going to touch on that a little bit more in a minute, because it's good to know what church growth really is. But the issue here, and if you and I would want to know about growing a church, the first thing we have to understand is we have to be. The most positive, effective thing that we can do to grow a church is to be a Christian. Be a Christian. As opposed to what we talked about last week, is to act like a Christian and act like this. But to actually be in the presence of the Lord and have His Holy Spirit working in and through us and manifesting itself out to the people. That is the most powerful thing that we can do as Christians to win the lost. You can't skip that. You can't have a ugly, dirty, messed up life and then hope that the Holy Spirit's going to really work through you powerfully, because it doesn't happen like that. In verse 13, notice this is interesting. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So they're at Solomon's porch, and this is just an area outside of the temple, and that's where the early church would gather. And there was such a demonstration of this power of the Holy Spirit that people were not real anxious to really get involved. Because there's sort of an awe. There was a power there that they were just not sure about. And so this is interesting, because a lot of times in our day and age, there's a tendency to want to water down either the message or water down our lives so we'll be more relatable. There's a tendency in the church to sort of water down the Holy Spirit in our life to where we can witness to people more effectively, or that, and we don't see that in the Bible. What we find is just, starting with Jesus, we just find that he would walk in love, speak the truth, and that was what was important. He didn't look to sort of manipulate people into church or kind of go sneak people into church. What really, he was just what he was, not watered down, but powerful. And what we're learning here is that what's really going to attract people is a powerful life. And that life that's a life of power, first and foremost, it's a powerful love that's being extended out to people that can only happen when we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work himself out in our life. And so there's this false idea in church growth today about being more relatable in a way where we water down the witness of Christ in our life. And that's not to be so. That's not to be so. And that's why all these people, they sort of stayed back a little bit. They were just a little cautious getting involved here. And it would be easy for, you know, the disciples then to lower the bar a little bit. They didn't do that. But notice the intrigue here. Notice there was just a real intrigue. Notice they stood back, but they were still there. They were still watching. Have you noticed that in your life? That people may not just jump into being a Christian when you come on the scene, but they're watching. They're sort of staying back. They're going to see how you react in certain situations. They're going to see if you're real or not. They're going to see if what you have is real. There's some substance to it. People are watching you. People are wondering right now what's going on, why you are so different. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And it doesn't make sense then to back off of that and then to begin to compromise just so you'll be like them and more relatable. We don't see that. No watered down lives here. But check this out. In verse 14 it says, the believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. That's church growth, isn't it? This church is exploding. Why is it exploding? It's just because of an unhindered work of the Holy Spirit working through these people. But notice this. This is very important. In verse 14, believers were increasingly added to what? The Lord. This is interesting because you could have a church with 20,000 people in it, yet not be adding one single soul to the Lord. Church growth is not having as many warm bodies as you can in one place. Church growth is adding believers to the Lord. That's a very profound to understand. See, that their mission in the early church was not that they would have the biggest church so they can compete with their neighbor down the street and say, we have a bigger church than you have. They would be okay if somebody came to faith in Jesus Christ and they went to the church down the street. That would be okay. Why? Because they're adding believers to the Lord. Not to themselves, not to their church. And you know, filling a big room with people is not adding believers to the church. It's easy to get that mixed up, isn't it? It's easy to sort of feel good about being able to attract a crowd. But that's not what church growth is, attracting a crowd. Church growth is adding believers to the Lord. May that be what we're about. That we're going to add believers to the Lord. And it's okay if they go to different churches, as long as they're being built up in faith, as long as we're adding to the Lord. You may recall earlier in the book of Acts, it said that the Lord would add daily to the church those who would be saved. We think he's going to add to my church every day, my local church, Calvary Chapel. Every single day, somebody's going to be added to the church. That may be so, but what's being talked about here is the worldwide church. the church of God, the universal church in the world. Is it true that every single day believers are coming to faith in God somewhere in the world? That's true, what God says, that He will add daily to the church those who will be saved every day. And that's what is very unfortunate about what church has become in our day and age, where churches would compete with one another, where churches would divide themselves on secondary issues, and certain denominations would form on secondary issues. The issue in the early church, the issue was God. And whenever they got off that issue and made something else an issue, that issue would become an idol. Because anything that takes God away from the issue is an idol. It's something more important than God. And that's where we start to see the weakening of the church. It's okay to have different churches, different denominations. You know, some people, they like Burger King. Other people like McDonald's. It's okay to go to different, you know, to have a place where you feel more comfortable. You like the Big Mac, you know. You don't like the Whopper as much. It's okay. There's different personalities, different styles. Doesn't mean we have to hate the guy down the street, does it? We should be all focused about winning souls to Christ, adding to the church, which means the overall church in the world, God's church, the kingdom of God. And that should be our mission. Everything else will take care of itself. But you see, this early church, they weren't so preoccupied. Their eyes weren't focused on growth. Their eyes were focused on people, on the lost, winning people to Jesus Christ. And that's what they were focused on. Later on, we'll start to see different churches forming in different cities. See, if you recall where the book of Acts all began, there was a big feast in Jerusalem. That's when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, birthed the church. But all these people from different cities and different places were gathered in Jerusalem. And then as they got saved, as the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spent a little more time in Jerusalem. That's why different people had to host these people in their homes. And they stayed for the teaching so that they can take that teaching and take it out to Ephesus, to Philippi, to Corinth, and all these different places where the church then spread out. But when we start to get into, you know, splitting hairs about what we do and what other people do, now that's an issue that's off of Christ. And so this early church, they were all about adding believers to the church, the worldwide church, the kingdom of God, God's church. Notice this in verse 15. So then they brought out the sick into the streets, laid them on the beds and the couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And even the multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Again, easy to focus on the healings and these things, but in the same way, what's going to attract people, what's going to attract interest, what's going to attract a curiosity is a powerful life that's different because God's love is all upon them. And God's love is being manifested out through them. And there may be other things that God has gifted us with, other gifts that God will use. But no matter what the gift, if we're preaching, if we're, you know, moving mountains, if we're missionaries, if we're worship leaders, if we're children's church workers, if we do all that without love, what are we? You ever heard of a clanging cymbal? What's that Ever Ready commercial where there's a little bunny clanging the cymbal? That's what we become. And you know, if you've ever had little kids, you just hate it when somebody buys that annoying loud gift. You know? That's what we become. And this is a very important issue in our message this morning about church growth, because, boy, if we don't have a broken heart for people, and if we're not going out and sharing our faith wherever we are and whatever we're doing with that broken heart of love and just seeing the lost, not as opponents to us, but as those who are lost, Jesus said, as he was crucified, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And a lot of times if somebody doesn't agree with us, boy, we're going to hammer them to death with all our facts and figures and statistics until they say, Uncle, what have we gained? That becomes a pride issue, doesn't it? But when we go out in the Spirit of the Lord with a broken heart, concerned about people that are going to hell, that we're touched by the fact that people don't know what they're doing. They're blind. They don't know the way. They don't know the truth. They don't know the love of God. They don't have what we have. When we're touched by that, it's different. It makes all the difference in our communication with people, in our expressions of God's presence with people. It makes all the difference. And so be very careful that we don't go into a conversation with the attitude that we're going to win a debate or an argument. Hey, lose the debate. Lose the argument. Better you lose the debate or lose the argument. Better you just don't get involved in that than it would be for somebody to be lost in eternity forever. And don't get me wrong. Some people can kind of, you know, get your dander up, if you want to say that. They can get you frustrated and upset. But remember, it must be done in love. And we must have a heart that's touched by God first, that we understand what He's done for us. We understand His great grace that's upon us, that would then enable us to go out with a broken heart. Do you remember what Jesus, when He saw the multitudes, He just said they're like, you know, hens without a shepherd. They were just souls that were lost, confused, misdirected, misguided. And you see that just the brokenness of Jesus as He looked upon the multitudes. That should be our heart. That should be our heart. We can't work that up, can we? We've talked about that before. But what we notice about these early disciples is that they were so focused on the Lord. Their life wasn't distracted by all these worldly things. They weren't just having several interests in their life. They weren't occupied with 100 different things. But when they woke up in the morning, their mind was immediately geared on the lost, immediately geared on adding believers to the Lord. And so they would pray, they would ask God to help them, to give them boldness, that in every encounter, that would open the door, that would lead to opportunity. And no, every encounter will not be an opportunity. And that's what we need to pray, that God would open the door and that would lead an encounter or opportunity to an open door to share our faith. We saw Peter do that, right? People were mocking the early disciples, so Peter used that to preach the gospel. Peter was arrested, he used that to preach the gospel. People asked Peter, you know, why he's doing what he did. He used that to preach the gospel. So he was really aware of and looking for that open door. Point two in verse 17. Powerful teaching. It says, the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. They were not happy. And they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison, but at night the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and he said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. As they were miraculously released from prison, they were told to go right back to that very spot that they were arrested, right back to that very place where they were taken, and speak to the people all the words of this life. Notice that. They had a powerful teaching. Did you know that in our day and age, the gospel has been watered down to such an extent that you can really turn on talk shows and you can turn on Oprah and Dr. Phil and get the same sort of message that you'll get in church. The gospel has been so watered down because of compromise or because of a desire to get warm bodies in a certain area, that people will drift from the powerful teaching that will really bring true believers to the Lord. And that's a shame that in our day and age, we've mistaken a large group of warm bodies for a church. And we're willing to lower the bar so much that it'll make it okay for masses of people to come into a church when in fact they are never learning about Jesus Christ, about His death, about His resurrection, about His ascension, about a life that's lived for Christ. They will never learn about the blood. They will never learn about a life that's given over to God 100%. They will never learn about growing in God and all these things. But yet you have a bunch of warm bodies in a place together. And that's not a church at all. Here we see the disciples put in prison. They were threatened and they will die soon. But they never compromised the message to get a bigger crowd. Important we know that, isn't it? Because really the power of making disciples for the Lord. And let's focus on that. Let's not focus on gaining a big crowd. Is the powerful teaching. What is that teaching? It's centered around Jesus Christ. And it's teaching that comes with a person that's filled with the love of Christ as the Holy Spirit's working through a person. It's a shame when altar calls are done and thousands of people go down without even really knowing what it means to repent, without ever knowing what it means to really give your life to the Lord, without ever knowing what it means that Jesus shed His blood on the cross to die for our sins, without ever knowing what it means that if you follow Christ, your life is not going to be a bowl of cherries because that's what you're going to get in heaven, but your life here is going to be about reaching people. And that's really where another place where that big mistake is made. Because as we then begin to follow Christ, what you're going to find and what you realize is that we're sort of going to lose our comfort in life. We're going to lose our things in this world that give us security and safety. We begin to go into a life where we're sacrificing the present for the future. And when I say that, what I mean is the things of this world, the temporal things. These early disciples, they realized that when they got to heaven, that every struggle would disappear in heaven. These early disciples realized when they got to heaven, all their pain would disappear. When they got to heaven, they also realized that in this life they were going to have struggle. They were going to fight in a war against that which would oppose them. And they knew that. And they were okay with that. I have to just wonder, for me and for us as a congregation, are we okay with that? If following Christ means it may mean a difficult road ahead. It may mean struggle. It may mean that we'll get persecuted. Are we okay with that? Because when we get to heaven, that's heaven. But so much teaching and preaching is that we can bring heaven to earth. And we try to use God to live our life in such a way where we'll be more comfortable, more prosperous, where nothing will ever go wrong in our life. And that is not true. That's an absolute lie. If we're really serious about God and our commitment to Him and winning souls for Christ and adding to the Lord those who will believe, I just want to let you know up front, it's not going to be easy from the outside. What's going to be wonderful is what's going on in the inside. What's going to be wonderful is the love and the joy and the peace that God gives us on the inside. But please don't ever get the impression that if you follow Christ, that your life then is going to be a life of ease and comfort without hardship and without difficulty. Don't ever think that. Don't ever believe that. And if you go to a church where that's what they teach, if you follow Jesus, your life is going to be a bowl of cherries and you're never going to have any problems anymore and life is going to be easy, that's not right. But doesn't it make you long for heaven even more? It just makes you just look for and be anxious for heaven. That's what these early disciples were shadowed by. It was this constant thought that at any moment they were going to go to heaven and all this was going to be done with. But at the same time, while they were here, Paul said this. While I'm here, he said, hey, it better to be better to go to heaven. I think we can all agree to that. But while I'm here, I want to be effective. I want to be used. If it costs me pain, hardship, if it costs me to lose my life of luxury, if it causes me to die, so be it, because I'll just be in heaven. It'll just send me to heaven faster. That's something, that's a teaching that these apostles were teaching in the synagogue, in Solomon's porch. That's a teaching that we need to be committed to. It's the truth. And that teaching is attractive to people. You notice Jesus attracted people. It was because of his life and it was because of his teaching. Not everybody agreed with it. There was persecution, but it attracted people. They were interested. The truth is interesting. Love is interesting. What God has done for us is interesting. And so these guys, they didn't compromise on that. And notice also in verse 20, it talks about speaking all the words of this life. And I like that because that's a word that it speaks of abundance. John 10:10, it speaks of this life that we have in Christ. It's completely separate and different from the world. And they taught about that, just like we're doing this morning. We're teaching about that. In verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. I love that. What did the early church do? They taught. There was a powerful teaching. And it was powerful because it was God's word that they taught. It wasn't man. The focus wasn't on man. It was on God. And they taught. And they didn't care about the circumstances. They didn't care about what it would cost them. And it's something, a point I want to bring out here before we move on, that teaching costs. When God raises up a teacher, when God raises up a person to teach, and that could be anywhere, in the home, it could be in children's church, it could be in a home Bible study, which I encourage all of that, it could be in a pulpit, it could be anywhere. It could be at a Bible study at work. There's a cost that teacher must pay. Something I didn't really realize when I first started teaching, that God has to do a deep work on the teacher. And that work is painful and it's hard. And it's because the teacher must be totally dependent on God and there must be nothing of self left. A brokenness. A point where you realize it, that you can do nothing in and of yourself. That's what God took Moses through, didn't he? The backside of the desert in the book of Exodus for 40 years. Moses was kind of, you know, he's killing guys and thought he was pretty tough and thought he was going to beat Pharaoh and his army. And, you know, and you realize he had no power in himself. He had to go to the backside of the desert because the power was going to come when he got humbled out. The power had to come when he realized he had nothing to offer. But God, when he realized he had to be totally dependent on God every second of the day, every moment, every minute, there's a cost that is to be paid for a teacher. Because God is very concerned about the teacher. He's very concerned about the message that the teacher teaches. And he's very concerned about the heart of the teacher. That's something you just can't catch in seminary, that you can't catch in Bible school, that no matter what special gift you have, God must take the teacher over the coals. He must rake them over the coals so that teacher is absolutely, completely broken. It's a hard thing. But it's a good thing. And I think God wants us to get to the point as teachers where we would say no matter what we have to go through, it is worth it. And I think that's the point where God would really use a person. Will they be willing to endure whatever it takes so they can teach people the Word of God? The disciples were at that point. They realized, they understood that all that mattered was God and that people would be taught about God. And they were concerned that the truth would get out and that's what mattered to them. And they're willing to pay whatever price it took. Interesting little point there. In verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning. They didn't hesitate. They heard and they obeyed. And they taught. But the high priest and those with him, they came and they called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel. And they sent to the prison to have them brought. Third point and last point. A powerful witness. Like we started off earlier, we have to ask ourselves, when was the last time we were a witness to Christ? When was the last time that out of our mouth came a powerful witness? When was that? These guys in the early church, that's what they're all about. And I bet, this is just my opinion, but I bet an hour or two didn't go by where they weren't bearing witness to Christ. And sure, it was different then. Culturally, it was different. But I think what we need to understand is that that's what we're here for. That's why we exist. We don't exist today in this earth just to know God more, because we're going to know Him completely in heaven. We don't exist here on earth just to read our Bibles more. We do those things so that we can then exercise those things. We grow so we can maturely give out. We learn our Bibles so we can understand what the gospel is and understand the heart of Jesus. But notice this witness. When the officers came and they did not find them in the prison, they returned and they reported. And they said, hey, indeed we found the prison. It was shut securely. The guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we didn't find anybody inside. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest, they heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. I like that. Because see, when we are filled with the Spirit and obedient to the Spirit, we sort of put the devil on his heels, where he's wondering what the outcome would be. I like that, because if you're into sports or boxing or any of that kind of stuff, you want to be the one to dictate to the other team or the other person what you're going to do. You don't want to just be the one who has the other person dictate to you what they want to do. But see, when we're filled with the Spirit, and when we're offensive, when we're storming the gates of Hades, the devil, I just picture him just all discombobulated, just reeling backwards, just losing ground, and he's not in control. He's wondering what the outcome's going to be, and we know what's going to be. God is going to be glorified. I like that. I like the fact that, you know, we're not just, you know, like those spinning tops when they start to, you know, stop. And they're just all over the place, wobbling all over the place. We're not bobblehead dolls, but we are people with a purpose. We have a mission. We know where we're going. We know what we're doing, and we know what the outcome is going to be. It's going to be fruit. It's going to be glory to God. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to be victims. We don't have to be those who just think the devil's pushing us around and that we... No, it's not like that at all. He's wondering what the outcome is going to be. The enemies of Christ are wondering, and we already know. It's going to be glory to God. And that's that mindset that these early disciples had. And so, as they're wondering, in verse 25 it said, so one came and he told him, he said, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple. And what are they doing? They're teaching people. I love that. Because that's where the resistance came. That's what the enemies of Christ hated. That leads us to Ephesians chapter 4, where the teaching in the church is equipping and building people up in their faith. And correctly done, it should inspire people and have a desire to want to go out and reach people. In verse 26, the captain went with the officers. He brought them with violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. Notice, when we're not walking with the Lord, these guys were, the enemies of the disciples were fearing the people. We don't ever have to do that. In verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach this name? Notice, he wouldn't even say Jesus. Do we not teach you to stop saying this name? Do you think there may be something significant there? If these guys wanted the name of Jesus to be stopped? Have you ever noticed it's okay, according to worldly standards, if you say God? It's okay. God bless you. God is awesome. Yeah, God, me and God. But when you say Jesus, the name of Jesus, it changes everything. The witness, the powerful witness, it's centered on the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus. That's where the powerful witness was. It wasn't about all these extracurricular things. Oh, we have a neat church and a neat band and a neat this and that and program. The witness centered on Christ and His name, because that's where the power was to add believers to the Lord. It's the name of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can think that we're really witnessing when we're doing things other than saying the name of Christ. And a true witness is speaking about Christ, naming the name of Christ, saying what He has done for me, and saying what He has done for you, saying who the Scriptures say that He is, and testifying to that. That's what a witness is. It's not all this other stuff. A witness centers on Christ. So, don't teach His name. And then He said, and look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Church growth. It was these people gathered together witnessing about the wonderful works of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ. Not all these extra things. It was people who were touched by, changed by, transformed by a person named Jesus Christ. And that's what they would share with people. Do you know, this is interesting, the first real heresy of the early church was not a slam on the deity of Christ, it was a slam on the humanity of Christ, the person of Christ. A lot of times we can bear witness or bear testimony to Jesus using doctrine and theology instead of talking about the person and how the person of Jesus has touched us. How the person of Jesus has come into our life. The person of Jesus. And I believe that's what our witness should be focused on. And sure, we need to talk about what Jesus has done, and we need to talk about who He is, and we need to maybe throw some particulars in there. But the point is, and what really is going to touch people, is Jesus the person of Jesus. And when we are so in love with the person of Jesus and walking in fellowship with Him, that's going to be something we want to share with people. I used to surf a lot. And I always hated surfing alone. Because, boy, you'd catch this great wave. The first thing you would do when it's over is look around and see if anybody saw it. It wasn't that fun if you just caught the best wave in the world and nobody saw it. And then you'd go and tell people about it and they'd be like, sure. But we just kind of, the guys I would surf with, we had this thing where we'd go surfing and we'd always make sure we're watching the other guy, because that'd be the first thing. My kids in sports, you know, they do have a good play. First thing they do, they want to see if mom and dad's looking. Some of you golfers out here, how'd you like to get a great shot and nobody sees it? The best part about golfing is getting a great shot and your buddy's giving you high fives and you sharing that with people. Well, that's how it is when you're totally in love with God. You're walking in fellowship. It's the person. It's hard to fall in love with theology and doctrine. But it's the person that we fall in love with. The person of Jesus Christ. And as we do, then we want to share that because we've so been touched. We want other people to see what's going on. We want them to know. And that's what bearing witness is. That we're talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Sharing what He has done in our life. And sharing who He is. In verse 29, Peter and the other apostles, they answered and said, "Hey, we must obey God rather than man." There's a certain obedience here in bearing witness. I asked you earlier if you have shared your faith with anybody recently. If that's a common thing or a rare thing in your life. Well, here's really, if it is a rare thing, here's the solution. The Holy Spirit in us is constantly wanting to bear witness to Jesus Christ. That's His function and that's His role. And the key is then that we obey that. Because I guarantee you, there are several times that myself and possibly you have missed opportunities because we just wouldn't obey when the Holy Spirit is wanting to reach somebody. And we don't know when the Holy Spirit's impressing upon our heart, we don't know that person that God may want us to share with, maybe they're begging God to show Himself to them. And we're saying, "I'm not going to do it. Not going to be me. Not going to do it." Do you realize there a lot of people are still going to get saved in this world, I believe? And He wants to use you and I to do it, and He's going to lead us to do that if we want to. If that's something that is important to us. When we ask for that, then we have to realize that then there comes the obedience part in our life. If we would say, you know, I just never have opportunities. I just never, you know, some people, wherever they go, they just always have opportunities. Well, I believe, first of all, it's God gives opportunities to people that He knows is going to take those opportunities. And He gives opportunities to those who pray for opportunities and want opportunities. And if you haven't got into this game yet, this most amazing thing called winning souls, the Bible says he who wins souls is what? Wise. If you haven't got into this thing, you're missing one of the greatest parts of Christianity. You're missing the most exciting, dynamic thing of watching a person that's going to hell all of a sudden go to heaven. And I ask you, is there anything better than that on earth? Is there anything better than seeing a person who, if they were to die any second, would go to hell forever and knowing that their life has been changed and they're going to heaven forever? There is nothing better than that. There's nothing better than watching the Holy Spirit come into the life of a person and at that moment completely change them so you almost don't even recognize them anymore. Not physically, but in their character, in their personality, in who they are. Is there anything better than that? I just want to encourage you. You want church growth and all that stuff and you're focusing on all these different things. We want church growth. Let's focus on the Lord and making ourselves available to God for God to use anywhere, anytime, any place. Amen? Let's just finish that thought. In verse 30, God, Peter says, "The God of our fathers, He raised up Jesus whom you have murdered by hanging on a tree." Notice His witness wasn't watered down. They didn't water down their lives. They didn't water down the teaching. They didn't water down their witness. They weren't afraid to say the truth. And that's a powerful witness. In verse 11, Him God has exalted to the right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who, what's that last word? Obey Him. Right. So, as we conclude here, that last line is really the conclusion to this whole message about church growth. Church growth is about adding people, believers to the Lord. May we be about growing the church, the worldwide church, whether that church is in Oklahoma or California or Minnesota, whoever it is, that we're about adding disciples to the Lord. How are we going to do that? First and foremost, it's by our life. It's by our life. A powerful life surrendered to God. Number two, it's by our powerful teaching. And number three, it's a powerful witness that centers on Christ, the person. And as we leave from here and you ask to get into the game, you ask to be part of this amazing thing of reaching souls to Christ, the key issue then is the Holy Spirit's going to go for it with you. And you have to obey, not quench, and not say no, and just pray that you'll have the boldness to do whatever He wants. And as you do that, boy, you've entered into heavenly work, eternal work, divine work. If you look around in this room, there are only two things that are going to remain forever. The people sitting by you and God's Word. Those are the only things that are going to be eternal and remain forever. And so if that's the case, what should we invest our life in? What's really important? It's obvious, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, it's sad to see the weakening, Lord, of your church, the weakening of your followers, the weakening of your message, and the weakening of our witness, Lord. Because the whole world suffers as a result. The whole world is losing out, Lord, because maybe we haven't gotten into the game. Father, I pray this morning for us, all of us as a church, that we would make it our life's purpose, Lord, to add believers to you. Father, we really need you to touch our heart. We really need your heart. We really need to see people as you see them. Help us, Lord, to rid our lives of just so much baggage and extraneous, extracurricular things that, Lord, are just holding back your power in our lives. Father, may we be powerful people filled with your Spirit. May we be fruitful people, Lord God. May we be those people who have taken what you have given us and return a hundredfold increase on that. Father, thank you for this incredible journey that you've put us on, an incredible opportunity that you would use us as human beings to bring eternal salvation to this world. What an amazing privilege, Lord. We pray for boldness and opportunities as we move forward this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? A lot to be said. I think it starts with a heart, and it starts with prayer and a desire to see the lost saved. Let's sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strange.